Worship this morning and selection of songs. There are, as I was looking next door on the bulletin board, there's quite a few birthdays this month, and there is one birthday today that I want to acknowledge. My youngest son, Connor, is 10 years old today, so I want to say how he's kind of rolling his eyes over there, but want to wish my son, my youngest, a happy birthday. And boy, the time, where does it go, church? It just seems like it's just getting faster and faster. And wow. But what a blessing our children are to us. They are a gift from the Lord. And I'm so thankful for all of my children. I believe that we all have this desire to be better. And as we started our kind of a theme of living better in 2018, I think it's only natural. I don't know too many people that want to digress. Do you? I mean, maybe there's a few. I don't know. But most people that I meet want life to get a little bit better, don't they? You want to get better, don't you? We want to improve in areas of our life, especially, I know we all want to improve in our character and in our relationship with our Father. I know you want that for yourself, as I want that. We want to increase our lives in good areas. We want to make, as we say, make progress. In our first lesson, we said there's five things to keep in mind, and if you remember, we just briefly touched on the last point of our influence and how important our influence really is. And we know that it's true that Jesus wants us to have a great influence too. Because last week we focused on being a better example. We just carried that idea of influence and we ran with it all lesson long last week. But God wants us to be better examples in our lives, wherever we're at, whatever stage or chapter of life I'm in. He wants me to be better. Jesus actually said, remember in Matthew 5:16, church, you know it, let your light shine before men, right? Influence in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's all about influence. He said, now there's such a way you need to do that, and that's to bring glory to God, and that others will, of course, in time, bring honor and glory to God, bring glory to God as well. But then we spent most of our time in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Remember there, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Remember, to be noticed by them. He said, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now that's, Jesus is going after the Pharisees, isn't he? Remember, their obligation was threefold. They had an obligation with their money before God. They had an obligation in their spiritual relationship with God, in their communication, in their prayer life, and also in fasting, which went, as we looked, right along with prayer. And in those three things, remember the Pharisees, what their problem was their motive, was the intent of their heart, the reason they were doing those things. You see, they weren't doing it to be an influence before man. Matter of fact, Jesus says in the text, they were doing it, their motive, their motivation was to be seen by men and to receive praise from men. And Jesus said, that is your reward. That's not a reward from your Father. Rather, he said, you go and do what you do in secret. And your Father who sees, as far as prayer was concerned, he will reward you. Remember, we talked about God rewarding us. We don't always understand how he does that, but that is a promise we have that God will do. So Jesus left us the point that we should live our lives every day to impact people, not to impress people, right? That was our main point. And that's the idea of being an example and influence. Today, what I want us to do is spend time talking about the use of our time. And how important is that? Pretty important, isn't it? How we spend the time of our lives? How do you spend the time of your life? How do I spend the time of my life? We're going to talk about that, and that we, as we grow this year and as we seek each day to become better for God, is that we have a better use of the time that we are given. Now, time's a strange thing because time is very, very valuable, isn't it? It's more valuable than anything you and I go out and pursue. More valuable than anything we try to possess, at least, right? We go out and we try to make money, or we try to accumulate things in our life. But money is, but our time is far more valuable than those things. Let's just take money, for example. You've lost some money in your life, but it is possible to gain money back. But you lose the time of your life, and it's, by the way, it's not your time anyway, is it? It's not my time. It's a strange thing. We spend it, but it's not ours. And once it's spent, we can never gain any of it back. It's gone. And it's gone forever. So time is kind of a strange thing. And we need to focus on this. I want us to focus on it today so we can use our time wisely, that we can have a better use of our time. Do you value life? Then waste not time. For that is the stuff out of which life is made. That is a quote from Benjamin Franklin, and he was right. If we value, truly value life, don't waste it. Don't waste time, because that's the stuff that this life is made of. And all we have is the time we have now. So let's spend our time this morning focusing on a better use of time. I don't think there's a better use of our time than what we're doing right now. How about you? Is there a better use of your time, church, than to worship God? To commune together, to fellowship, do what He called us to do, to remember the one who made all this life possible anyway, that's given us hope and a promise of everlasting life, that this isn't all there is. I don't think we could have a better use of our time than what we've got this morning. Now, Moses, the lawgiver, most believe he's the one who wrote first five books, as you know, of the Old Testament, also called Law or Torah. We know that Genesis, meaning beginning, was the very first book that he wrote. And in chapter 1 and 2, it was the beginning of all life, right? All of creation, all plant life, animal life, human life. Remember what he said at the end of chapter 1 and verse 31 when God saw everything that he had made? It's like God looked down and observed all that he had made and created. Remember what he concluded? He said that it was very good, didn't he? He didn't just say it's good. He said it is very good. Naturally, everything God created is very, very good. We know when we get to chapter 3 that man's life takes a complete turn, doesn't it? We call it the fall of man in chapter 3. We know man tries to do things his own way. He disobeys God. They eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat. And there goes the fall of man from that point on till today, until the end of time for that matter. You get to chapter 6, and it begins the story of the flood. You begin to see man progresses, but it doesn't progress for the good. It gets worse and worse. His sin just compounds, doesn't it? And we see that in the flood from chapter 6 to chapter 9. Remember what he said in chapter 6, verse 5? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. So sin and evil just progress. And that's why God sent the flood, destroyed the earth. Now if we stop there, it'd be a pretty sad story, wouldn't it? But we get to chapter 12 and we find the promise, right? And I think it's at that point that we begin to really see the compassion of God. The love that God really does have for this world. As he gives this promise to Abraham, that God really there begins to restore humanity. It's going to take generation after generation. Yes, we know that. Ultimately, it's not going to be completely restored until Jesus comes back. But it's going to be restored in Jesus, right?
That's the one, the seed through whom the promise was made. It began with Abraham and it was to come through him. And we see in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 that that was fulfilled or would be fulfilled in Jesus. But I want us to look at chapter 11 if you have your Bibles. We usually start in Genesis 1 and we go to Genesis 12. And there's a lot in between that we overlook. And I think chapter 11 is one chapter that I overlook. And I want to use this as our springboard this morning for our lesson to talk about the topic of a better use of our time. What is the best use of your time? What is the best use of my time? And that's what we're going to address. Now, apparently in Genesis 11, there was a time when mankind had only one language. I know you've heard the story of the Tower of Babel. We're not going to cover everything in here. We're just going to look at one idea for the lesson this morning. But the whole earth had one language. And they came to a land called Shinar, and they built a city there, or they began to build a city there. I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 3. We'll focus on verse 3 and 4 and get right into our lesson. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and let us burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name." You'll notice that the writer mentions they focusing on themselves twice in the same text. "Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole or over the entire earth." Now, I want your focus for just a moment on this. After God created man, he gave him a command. Remember what God said to mankind and what he wanted them to do? He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply and I want you to fill the whole earth." That's what God said to them. He never said, "I want you to come to a city and I want you to build it and I want you to not only build it, but I want you to build it for yourself and make a name for yourself. I want you to have all kinds of fame," because that's what is implied here. Their focus was themselves. God wanted them to fill the earth, yes. God wanted them not to sit in one place, not to seek their own, as man has been doing ever since the fall. I want you to listen to a couple quotes from two different sources that I read this past week. One is by Morris, called The Genesis Record. I want you to listen to his insight. And then we'll also look at a little insight from the preacher's homiletical commentary. The builders were not concerned with God's plans. They intended to make a name for themselves. In fact, they deliberately acknowledged their purpose to be contrary to God's command. You say, well, where do they deliberately acknowledge that? In that they said, "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Where did they get that idea? God wanted them to fill the whole earth. God wanted them to be scattered. Eventually they would. Morris goes on to say the problem in the Lord's own judgment lay in the unity of the people. A unity which was made possible only by a common language. They only had one language. The decision by practically the entire population to construct an autonomous, man-centered civilization in direct defiance to God's command could finally be ignored no longer. Now, the preacher's commentary that I mentioned, listen to their insight. They undertook this stupendous work for the glory of their own name. This was for their glory, not the glory of God. They continue, "Then these men wanted to raise a monument to their own glory. This has ever been the cry of ambitious men, to make a name." There is a healthy form of ambition. When a man allows a noble purpose to be dominated by conscience, to the firmness and determination which comes from an ambition so regulated, we own some of the greatest reforms in social manners, politics, and religion. But with ordinary human nature, ambition takes the worst forms. Men make their own greatness and fame the principal concern of life, till the pursuit of these things becomes an absorbing passion by which they are so blinded that they defy the supreme ruler of all, and listen, and presume his place. See, that's what man does, isn't it? That's what even I think we can see a glimmer of that in Adam and Eve, thinking they can be like God, that we can be on the same level and plane, maybe even take his place. That's what's happening here in chapter 11 of Genesis. When it comes to man, humans, I think it's clear that generally they all want to amount to something, right? We all do. We all want to be purposeful. Nobody wants to be a nobody. We want to be somebody. We want to be something. We want to do something with our life, and we want to amount to something. And we'll say things like, did you hear about old Jimmy? Remember Jimmy? Boy, when he was younger, he had 2 strikes against him, didn't he? But have you heard about him lately? Boy, Jimmy's, man, look at his life. He's made a name for himself. He's really doing it. Oh, how about old Sally? You know, Sally, we didn't think she would graduate from the 4th grade, but you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Did you hear? She went on, she graduated from college. And she got a degree and a very good job, and she's living her life well. And boy, she's making a name for herself. You hear that idea in people, don't you? This idea of making a name for us, that life is about my name. That life is about me. Oh, sure, it'll benefit us a little bit, won't it? If we do good in our life. Pursuing excellence is good. But what good is the pursuit of excellence, any excellence, when it is void of God? What good is my pursuit of my life if I'm pursuing these things without God? And I'm not pursuing these things for God. I'm building my own city. I'm building up my own name. Is that what God really wants of me? Kurt, I want you to build a name for yourself. To go out and make a name for yourself. Well, I know that's not true. As far as I can tell in the Bible reveals that the name that matters has already been made. Your name doesn't matter. My name doesn't matter. The name that matters, church, has already been made. Hasn't it? It's already been made. The one that matters most. Why should I make a name for myself when the name has already been made? God didn't put me here for myself. God put you and I here for a greater, much greater cause and a much greater purpose. And I believe the best use of our time in 2018 is not to live life making a name for me, but it's to live my life and you live your life representing that name that has already been made. To live your life for that one. Go to Acts. We're jumping a lot of history here from Genesis 11 to Acts, aren't we? But remember, ultimately, all that was prophesied was fulfilled because Jesus went to the cross. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You're here today because you're drawn to Jesus. He was lifted up from the earth. Yes, he was. He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up out of the tomb, and he's been lifted now up into heaven because that's where he is, the right hand of the Father. Remember, he had told the disciples where to meet. Remember, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon them, and the apostles go out, and they begin to preach. And what do they preach? They preach the name. You see, they preach the name that has already been made, and that's Jesus. And Peter, actually, in one of his sermons, one moment when he was preaching, specifically in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says there, "And there is salvation," Peter speaking here, "there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." See, there isn't any other name that matters. The name of Jesus is the only name that truly matters. And if we're the people we say we are, then we realize we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. I don't belong to myself. Matter of fact, Paul, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, who is God, from the direction of God in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe verse 19 and 20, said, "Don't you know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" And that, then he'll say that you are not your own. "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Let me try to illustrate it very simply this way. You decide you've been working really hard, you've worked overtime, and you've got a lot of cash and you need a new car. So you go down to the dealership and you buy yourself a new car, right? You put all those crispy Benjamin Franklins down, right? Those $100 bills, and you pay for that new vehicle. Why is that vehicle yours? Why would you even ask that question? It goes without saying, right? That's true, but why do we look at it that way physically, but we miss that spiritually? Of course I know why that car's mine, because that's my money that I worked for, and I paid for it, which equals I own it. Some guy comes in and says, "Well, sir, I know that you paid for that car, but you know what, I really don't, that car really isn't yours, that's my car." You're going to say, "Well, I think you need to go somewhere else and get a car, you've lost your mind. This is my car. And it's my car, I own it, because I paid for it." You see, church, we know this in life. When we pay for it, we own it. Guess what? God paid for us. Which means He owns us. We are His. We belong to Him. We are His creation. And we are created for His very own purpose, because He purchased us. He bought us. Turn to Titus. Better use of our time is the focus. We were created for God. We were created by God. We are created for His very purpose. Titus chapter 2. You always think, it's easy to think of grace as license to go live how we want, but we know that that's not what the Scripture reveals. Grace is actually something that teaches us more how to live. You know what grace does? It teaches us how to spend our time. That's what grace does. For verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus, Paul writes, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, notice, teaching us, what does it teach us? To deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, so that they will go out and they will make a name for themselves. No, He didn't say that, did He? He said, no, to redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That is what we're here for. To do the work of God himself. We're to go out and in that name and do what we do. Colossians chapter 3, 17, Paul will write to the Colossians there, for whatever you do in word or in deed. What does he say there, church? Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Not in my name, in your name, but in the name of the Lord. I want to finish our lesson this morning with the question, why should I go out and live for that name? And how much time do we have? We could spend weeks and months and years answering that question. Why should I, why should you go out and live for that name, for this name? And I think the very first thing that we need to stress with that question or that point, the point is this, because we were simply created for that name. That is why you were created. That's why every human's created, whether they realize it or not, for his will and purpose, not our own. Listen to Revelation 4:11. John the Revelator will record this. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you, listen, for you created all things. And because of your will, because of your will, they existed and they were created. We're here because of his will. It's simply that's what it's saying. We're here because of his will, and we're here for his purpose, all of us. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Man's problem often is because he does things his own way and not the way God wants him to do it. That's simply it. But let's just say you're working on an engine or something with a coworker, and there's a certain tool you need. You know you're going to need a socket, whatever it is, a half inch, 3/8, whatever. And your coworker comes back and he's got a hammer and a Phillips screwdriver. You're like, buddy, that's the wrong tool. It ain't gonna work. Right? That's not gonna fix this. You need the right tool. You know, I think that's similar to man. When we don't live according to the purpose that we were made for, we're in essence using the wrong tools. We're doing it the wrong way. We're acting like a Phillips and a hammer rather than a socket. I don't know if that. Hopefully that's an okay illustration for some of you. I think you get the point. We were made for a certain reason, and we have to live our lives for that certain reason. We were created for him, and we were created by him. Second point and last one. Anyone who has the ability and power to create you, for his own purpose and will, I don't know how else to say it, but should flat out be feared. We don't even get God. We don't get the magnitude of Jehovah God. That he could literally speak and it was so. That somehow by his glory and power, he could create out of nothing. You and I. Well, out of the dust of the earth, it says. Jehovah God's no joke. I want to fear him. I know you do too. I want to fear him more. Because I want to live for that name. You know, there's so many references on this in Scripture. There's many in the Psalms, those that poured out their hearts in Psalm. I'll read Psalm 33, just one of them for you. If you want to follow along, you can. It's pretty quick. It's just a few verses. Psalm 33, verse 8 through 12. We should fear God. We really should. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations, and he frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen, notice here it is again, for his own inheritance. Go to Colossians, just a couple more verses, and the lesson is yours. Listen to what Paul says in the Colossian letter about Jesus, who, by the way, is the image of God. Right? One passage will say the very radiance of his glory. But we'll see why this name is number one, that there's no other name that really matters, that we ought to make a name for him and not ourselves. Because in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15, it says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, everything. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place, preeminence, right, in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things through himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whatever things on earth and things in heaven. He has first place, Paul said, in everything. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 1, 3 and 4. The Hebrew writer said, and he that is Jesus is the radiance of his glory. That's God's glory. And the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become, oh, here's our key word, much better than the angels. He was better. He was better than even the heavenly beings. As he, notice, has inherited a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name. Church, the whole point of this lesson is to encourage you and I to have a better use of our time. And the best use of our time is to live our life each day. And whatever we do, wherever we find ourselves, representing the name Jesus that has already been made. Because that's the name that matters. As Paul said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you're to be saved. Which reveals the truth that we can all be saved in that name. Just believe in the name, right? Then you got to confess that name as your Lord, and you got to repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, notice, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in that name. And you can live for that name today. Kent's got a song for us, and we're going to sing that song. And if we can encourage you to respond to the name of Jesus in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing this song?